the Lord times today, and I listened to Scripture, and I knew I was coming here, so I began to listen to Genesis 5, 6, 7, 8, and so forth. And it said the earth was corrupted. That man was so bad that he had corrupted the very ground we were standing on. The devil's influence is so great. He has tried to undermine us as a race, people. He's tried to undermine us, to get us out of God's way. I don't know all the reasons he hates us so, but he does. So God says, I'm going to have to do something about this. I will not allow wickedness to stand forever. And so he said, I'm going to send a flood to wipe all breathing things, everything that breathes air, I'm going to wipe off the face of the earth. However, in so doing, the Lord God instructs Noah to build a floating barn. Yeah, it's a floating barn. The first cruise ship. This thing is not small, it was very large. And those of you that have been to Kentucky to see the real life thing is big. And I do not think anyone had built anything like it previously. I think this was a brand new engineering thing. And he was breaking ground on that. The thing is, no one was left to appreciate it. But it's another story. You know what's interesting to me about this ark, Noah's ark, and all the animals on it? You start thinking about it. You know what is not part of the ark? He had no masts for sails. He had no oar slots for oars. There was not even a rudder made. Noah had no way of steering. The ark was totally at the whim of God while it floated on the water. While the Lord's judgment was being manifested below, this ark, carrying God's ark, carrying precious cargo, 8 souls, men and women, a total of 8. I don't know what the population, whatever it was at that time, but 8 is not a big percentage of the total population. There's precious souls and then the animals and all of that. But the ark, and as you realize it wasn't just rain, it was rain, and then the deeps that held water back were broken up. And so the water came from above, and it came from below as well. Caused it to flood so quickly. But the ark did not flood. The ark floated above God's judgment. You hear me today? Hallelujah. Let me tell you, those that are in God's ark will float above His judgment. While Noah prepared it, he began to warn people. Let me tell you something. We watched, what was the movie? Something, maybe Noah's Ark. I don't know. Nobody can get it right. It's not that difficult of a story, but nobody gets it right biblically when they make a movie. And this one was actually pretty good. Not the Rockman one with Russell Crowe. Whew. I got about 5 minutes in, this rock man comes out of the mountain like, okay. But in this film, it shows quite a few people coming to Noah and wanting to get into the ark. And I've got news for you. First off, that didn't happen. Second off, not everybody who wanted to get in the ark could get into the ark. You had to be righteous to get into that ark. And just because you're a filthy, dirty sinner over here and you want to get into the ark does not give you permission to get into the ark. And so, 8? 8 out of how many hundreds of thousands of people? 8 is all he could spare. Started over. Pretty amazing, actually. You understand then, folks, that we're all cousins. Shem, Shem and Japheth were all cousins. I don't care what color your skin is, cuz. Aren't you glad God always has a remnant? He had a remnant of people and a remnant of the animals that breathe that were saved by the ark. Hallelujah. It was a safe place from the mayhem. The wicked would be destroyed, the righteous saved. But God, the ark was designed not only to save people so they would float above God's judgment, but the ark was closed in so that they could not see the judgment of God either. It's been my experience. If you look at Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot and his family, there's many examples that God doesn't even want the righteous to see his judgment. That's why I still believe that the Lord's coming back at any time, because he does not want us to see the terrible judgments that will be poured out. So the ark in Noah's case was a preserving place where it preserved man and beast alike. The ark, to me, looks like a place where we can live in this world, floating above God's judgment, living for Jesus. You know, he will keep you. He will keep you. While the rest of the world is in chaos and going crazy, Jesus will keep you. Let me help us here today make something clear. I don't know if you've ever made a mistake in your life. Maybe I should rephrase that. I don't know what mistake you've made in your life. Or mistakes. All right. But if you've come to Jesus, you've bowed the knee, you've confessed your sin, you've repented of that sin, and you're walking with Jesus, to think that when something bad happens to you, it's God's judgment for something that you did way back here is improper. The enemy would bring that up to you and say, listen, this is because you did that, now you're getting this. All right? Let me give you an example. It's a terrible example, but it's an example. Let's say you are here and you're 17 years old, young lady, and you get pregnant and you have an abortion because you could not handle this. And it was easily accessible. And you have an abortion. And then 10 years later, you've come to Jesus, you're serving the Lord, you're married, and so forth, and you have a baby with a birth defect. This is under the blood, and it's not God's judgment of you over here. Can you understand what I'm saying here today? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Ah, the blood of Jesus washes clean. Hallelujah. In Noah's ark, there's a covenant. The ark of Noah that Noah built, there's a covenant locked in with Noah's ark. And that covenant is that God would never flood the world like he did again. Are we not all a little bit amazed at rainbows? It's just amazing. If you ever see a double rainbow or anything like that, and we get a chance to see a lot of them here because the sun shines right after the rain, man, and we get opportunity. But let me just tell you something you might not know. The rainbow is not for man. The rainbow's for God. God said, when I look on the rainbow, I will remember my covenant. When you see a rainbow, God is being reminded of his covenant that he made with Noah and mankind. Hallelujah. We bring that up in the marriage ceremony, the token of a covenant. Let's move on. Don't want to keep you here all day. Could, but I don't want to. You move on to the ark of the covenant, or from our perspective, it is the ark of the old covenant. We're quite familiar with it. God gave Moses instructions on how to build the Ark of the Covenant, and each piece has very real meaning. You need to delve into it. You see, I listen to people that preach from this pulpit, and one time Jamie gave us a very good detailed, and you should go back to it and listen to the different pieces of the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat and all that. They all have very special meaning. But God gave Moses the ability and the blueprint to build it. And this ark became the central part of the Israelites' worship. It was at the center of the tabernacle, the beautiful tabernacle that he had them build, and it moved with them. And we could say at that time that the Ark of the Covenant of God with the people of Israel was the most holy vessel on the planet at that time. It was they even called where it was the Holy of Holies, the holiest of all. And in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 2, Hebrews 9, 2, it says, "For there was a tabernacle made, the first part of it wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had a golden censer, and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein," this is inside of the ark of the covenant, "was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant." Hallelujah. Holiest of all. That thing that was set apart. We know that only the high priest would go in beyond that veil once a year, the Day of Atonement, and he would bring blood, first for his own self and then for the people, so he wouldn't die as he offered the sacrifices to the Lord in front of this most holy vessel. You didn't touch it. You didn't open it to look into it. It is the presence of God that was so strong there that you dare not come close, because there was no ability for man to be completely clean from his sin. You didn't touch this thing. You even had to be careful where you put it. Ask the Philistines, who stole it as plunder of war. And they paid several cities paid a terrible price for moving the Ark of the Covenant. The people who looked after the Philistines said, "Get this thing out of here." They sent it back. And then a group of Israelites, they should have known better, they opened it to look into it. God sent a plague and wiped thousands of people died because they touched, or they looked, the unholy looked at the holy. And they could not live. That's how powerful this thing was. And then, of course, we have the sad story as David moved the ark back to Jerusalem. And Uzzah touched it and he died. It's still, though it sat in a field, being paid no attention to, it didn't lose its holiness. The covenant still stood. People ignored it. King Saul ignored it. It was shoved aside. They didn't have anything to do with it. It certainly wasn't in the middle of the tabernacle anymore. And yet, it never lost its holiness. God's side of a covenant stands. Though man may break covenant with God, God does not break covenant with man. What he says he'll do, he'll do. His holiness never wanes because of time. His goodness, let me tell you something, his goodness does not wane because of time. The power of the Holy Spirit does not wane because of time. It's absolutely ridiculous to think that the power of the Holy Spirit was only for the first 100 years of the church. Are you kidding me? We need it now, as much if not more, because there's more people on the earth. We look at what was inside of this most holy vessel. there was a golden pot filled with manna. We've gone over this manna deal recently. But it was God's divine feeding program. Came way before SNAP. But this manna speaks of God's provision. That He would provide for His covenant people wherever they were. But we know that the real bread from heaven is Jesus. And that manna in that golden pot represents Jesus. The bread of heaven. Hallelujah. That if you'll eat of it, you'll never hunger again. If you drink of His blood, you'll never thirst for anything else. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I believe it's a symbol of the real manna from heaven. That our Lord is a great provider of our lives. Let me give you a bit of advice here. Serve the Lord and He will provide for you. In the middle of the wilderness or in the middle of the city, serve the Lord and He'll provide for you. We get all upset wondering whether God's going to provide for us or not, whether we're going to make it through. Yes, if you're serving, if you're not serving Him, that's a different conversation. Repent, get right with God, do the right thing, and He will provide for you, period. That's not a question mark. It's not a hope. It's not a fantasy. It's reality. Serve the Lord and He will provide. He's never failed us once and He's not going to fail us. Jehovah Jireh, my provider. His grace is sufficient for me. Aaron's rod. I don't want to take too much time to go into this, but there was a controversy in Israel about leadership, the wilderness Israelites, and about leadership and who should have leadership and blah, blah, blah. Let me tell you that something dangerous is happening in our country. And that is we're electing people to positions who are not leaders. They have captured the imagination of people, but they have never led anything. They've never had their own business. They have never led in a county government or anything. And we're putting them in big, big leadership roles where they have absolutely no experience, and we will pay the price for that. And that was for free. We believe, though, in the church that God is to set leaders up. That's another dangerous thing we call pastors by resumes instead of by prayer and fasting. You get the wrong people in the wrong spots, friends, by doing it by resume. Because you know, resumes like Facebook, mostly lies. And so it was with Moses and his brother Aaron. And we're not sure Aaron's the man or not. And so, God is so smart. He says, you boys bring your rods. Everybody put their rod down. And the one that blossomed, a rod, that it was already shined up and chiseled away at. It, yes, at one time it was a branch, but it isn't a branch anymore. It's a rod. He says, put your rods down overnight. And whosoever rod blossoms, I have never seen a cane blossom. Whatever one blossoms, they're the leaders. And so three of them put them down. Nothing, number one, number two, they bring out Aaron. Aaron, this is God, God, God. They pick up Aaron. Aaron's not only, it had blossoms. It not only had blossoms on it, but it was producing almonds. That settles that. Aaron's rod speaks of authority. We know that the real authority is in the scepter of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. He is, not was or will be, but whatever day it is, He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the real authority over this universe is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the branch out of the root of Jesse. Hallelujah. He has come and He has all authority. All authority has been given unto me, says Jesus, and He is right.
That's why we run to Him. We don't first run to a government. We don't run to a corporation. But we run to Jesus because He's got the authority. Hallelujah. That's why we pray to Him. You're in a bind. You're in trouble. Pray to Him. We run every place for help. Listen, He's the one with the authority. Aaron's rod represents the authority of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, the only things that really survived. Later on, we see that the tables of the commandments that God handwrote for Moses were in that ark. Somehow we lose the other things, but God's word remains. If you feel like God has not provided for you enough, you feel like your prayers are not being answered, let me tell you, at the end, God's word will prevail. God's word never fails. The law, the eternal law, is heaven and earth may pass away, but God's word will never pass away. The word of God sanctifies and prevails. It is always has the last say. You thought your wife had the last say. How many years have we been married, Dev? 400? 47. Sometimes it feels like, well, all right. Guys, have you ever tried to get the last word in? You know, they say men have a limited number of words for each day. If he talks a lot at work, when he comes home, he's mostly going to grunt. He's used his words up. We only have so many in there. She's offended because he doesn't come and open up to her and tell her all about his wonderful day at work. He's just hoping to get something to eat. You give him food in the remote and he's going to be all right. They tell us, however, a woman has limitless numbers of words. Somebody got to talk, and my goodness, you do great at it. You cannot get the last word. Don't try. I tried for several years. Then I figured it out. And I said, if I quit talking, maybe she'll quit talking. That didn't work either. Because she just kept saying, why aren't you talking? Because you're talking. Didn't want to interrupt, dear. Just continue. But listen. The Lord has the last word. That little song, God said it. I believe it. And that settles it for me. He has the last word on your situation. He has the last word on your finances. He has the last word on your health. He has the last, because He's the last authority. He is sits at the top. Hallelujah. The Word of God is not a thing. The Word of God is a person. John chapter 1. Hallelujah. The Word is Jesus. And when everything else fails, Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. Hallelujah. The foolish Israelites let this ark go into disrepair. And then after David and then after Solomon's reign, when Judah and Israel split, they literally lost track of the Ark of the Covenant. They forgot what God was to them. Friends, if we forget the word of the Lord, we're going to be in trouble too. It must be front and center. And I know you must get weary of me saying it. But if you don't have the word, it's got to be as serious as eating or drinking during your day. The word of God, I don't care how you get it. If you get it through your ears, if you get it through your eyes, somebody else read, it doesn't matter. But you need the word of God. We must never forget the word of God. Let me tell you, if you find yourself backsliding and going the way of the world, turn around, open the book, and get your nose in it and begin to read it, and it will help you again. It'll get you back. So in the first ark, we have the people or the remnant of the Lord God, the protection from all evil and judgment. In the second ark, we have things that represent Jesus. The covenant of this ark, this the ark of the law, is that if you follow God's law, He will bless you. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, He tells you, if you'll follow Me and follow My commandments, I will bless you here and there. But a lot of preachers just read part of Deuteronomy 28. As good as it is, it's bad if you don't follow Him. I'll turn your blessing into a curse, and I'll curse you when you rise, and I will curse you when you lay down. It's all in there too. But the Ark of the Covenant of the Old Covenant is follow the commands of God, and He will bless you. The Word, the authority, and the provision. But there is a third Ark that exists today. Regardless of how many movies they make about finding the Ark of the Covenant, no one has found it. There's a third ark that is in existence today. It is literal. It is physical. And someday it will be seen with our eyeballs. I kind of chuckle at folks who study the heavens, astronomers, and wonder if anyone else is out there. What's this last thing that's in our solar system, an asteroid that's in our solar system? I don't know what it's called, a number and letters, and I don't know. Why don't they just call it Bill or something? Somewhere in our solar system between Jupiter and, I don't know. And people begin to wonder, are there? And they make television shows about people and aliens and all of those things. You do not have to believe me today. But I'm going to tell you for a fact that yes, there are things out there. No, they're not Martians. But in the heavens, where do you think your loved ones who love Jesus go? They are literal. Something actually happens. They go to some place. Of course there's intelligence out there. It is what we call heaven at the moment. The souls of men and women who have gone on. There are millions of angels that tread the heavens. Yes, they're out there. Thank God. I wonder what we would do during Elijah's time when the fiery chariot came down to get him. CNN would have had a heart attack. Fiery ball comes down, swoops down. He wasn't abducted. He was just taken away. But yeah, there's stuff out there. Of course there is. And it's good. Hallelujah. Because I know who the authority over it is. There is an old covenant ark. There's also, I want to tell you today, that there's a new covenant ark. And it is a real place. And they call it in the Bible the New Jerusalem. I talked about this just recently. But this ark of the New Jerusalem is bigger than the others. Way, way bigger. Miles bigger. 1,400 miles in every direction. This ark, listen to me. You see, Noah took his people inside the first ark. It was God's word and provision and authority that are in the second ark. In the third ark, God's people go into the third ark. And the New Jerusalem is on top. It is over the judgments of God, so that the people of God do not see the last judgment of God upon this planet. It is the New Jerusalem is the forever place of God's people. So, do you go to heaven forever? No, you go to the New Jerusalem and wherever that is. I think we'll have travel privileges. I think we'll have a passport that we can go anywhere we want. But you can't have admittance into this ark, just like you could not be admitted to Noah's ark just because you wanted to go in. You have to have the proper credentials to get into this last new covenant ark. You don't get in just because you want to. Jesus said it like this in John chapter 14 and verse 1.
Which you all know, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now, in my Father's house, if you wanted, it wouldn't pervert it too bad if you said, in my Father's ark are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now, I go to prepare a place for you. As we speak this morning, construction is happening in the New Jerusalem. Everybody worried whether a third temple is going to be built in Israel or not. Friends, something far, far more important is under the construction phase, and it does not rely on man's money. It's on heaven's economy that this great construction project is being done today. He is going to prepare a place for us. He's making it for you and for me if we will serve Him. You don't get God's blessing of the Ark of the Covenant unless you're obedient to His commands. You don't get into Noah's Ark unless you're righteous. And you don't get into this Ark unless you're willing to follow the Lord's commands and become righteous in Him. That's not my opinion. I didn't form that opinion. That was given to me by the Lord Himself. Verse 3, I'm almost complete here. And if I go and prepare a place for you, Jesus went, and days after he says this, he goes into heaven, another UFO, if you will, although we could identify him, but I go and prepare a place for you, comma, I will come again. And receive you unto myself. Semicolon. That where I am, there ye may be also. It says about this New Jerusalem, it is the residence of God. It is the residence of our Savior. And it's our residence as well. That where I am, people say, where are we going to be in eternity? And I would tell you, wherever Jesus is, those followers of Him will be there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says that, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. This new covenant ark has all the features of the previous arks, but now they are not. This new ark is not shadows or types. The ark of Noah and the ark of the old covenant had shadows and types in them. But this is the real thing. This is the eternal ark of God where His people will dwell and be with Him. The Lord God is literally there. The throne room of God is literally there. And His people are literally there with Him. We'll never be separated from God. Not for a minute, not for a second. We'll never be separated from God or each other. We'll be together forever. Hallelujah. In one accord with praising the Lord and glorifying in His goodness. This place is for the righteous only. Just as strict as He was with the old covenant ark, He is as strict with this ark as well. There will no sin or wickedness or evil penetrate its walls or gates. Zero. Revelation 21:23 says, in this city
The new covenant ark had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. Hallelujah. We don't have to depend on the weather to make us glad. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Verse 24, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. But they, which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Those that refused God's ways died in the flood. Those that disregarded the holiness of the Lord died because they touched or looked into the ark unworthily. And those today, if you'd come, Tim, please. And those today that refuse to follow the Lord in His ways, listen to me carefully. Those today that refuse to follow the Lord in His ways, those that will not confess their sins, those that refuse to believe in the power of Jesus and His blood to cleanse us, cleanse our ways, they shall be cast away with no entrance into this holy ark. The door will be slammed shut behind the righteous. No more shall get in. There's only one way into the New Jerusalem. Hallelujah. It is the narrow way of Jesus Christ. There's not many ways, as some have said, that there's many ways to God. It's all hogwash. There's only one way to God. There's only one passport into the New Jerusalem. And it is the way of Jesus Christ through His broken body and shed blood in our faith in Him. The first two arcs were temporary, but this third ark is forever. Just exactly what does this world have to offer that is better than that? What kind of twisted immorality is so pleasurable that you would choose that over an eternity with God in His ark? What evil thing is so ingrained in us that we cannot leave it behind? Let me say that again. What evil thing is so ingrained in us that we cannot leave it behind? What deception is so strong that we would rather believe a lie than the truth because the lie seems more convenient or not as harsh? I am making a clarion call here. Sometimes I get a little confused, isn't the right word, but set back that the Lord would even have me preach this kind of thing in this church. But He knows what I don't know. And I'm making a clarion call here. Believe in Jesus today. Forsake every wicked way while we have the opportunity to do so. You see, once Noah got in the boat and the Lord shut them in, there was no getting in. The day of getting righteous was over. Done. There's no hope. Once the rain started, there was no hope left. Friends, today we have opportunity. There's a day coming very soon when it will be over. It will be so quick. Listen to me. It will be so quick. You and I will not have time to change direction. One minute everything will be the same. The traffic will be snarled. Coming and going from work. And the next moment, Jesus shall return in the clouds. the trumpet will blow, and it will be so quick that you won't have time to change direction. We have to get into the ark now while the door is open. You get there by faith, trusting in Jesus. You get there by confessing your sin to Him, not to me, to Him. You get there by asking for His forgiveness. You get there by repenting and saying, I refuse to be controlled by this evil thing. You get there by telling the Lord, I surrender all. Would you bow your heads? It's a never easy part of the service. Singing's not too bad. Praying's good. Preaching hopefully is good. But you see, there's a confrontation going on now for the souls of people. And it does not matter what I think of you. I might think you're as righteous as all get out. But I don't know everything. You do. You know yourself. You know your lack. You know your mistakes. And you know whether you're truly serving the Lord or not. You can fool me, you can fool your family, but you cannot fool God, neither can you truly fool yourself. And I'm standing in a church that I think, by and large, we love the Lord and are serving Him. And so for me to make this altar call, I'm just being obedient to the Lord today. Holy Spirit says do it, so I'll do it. But if there is someone here if today the Master would shout from heaven and He would appear in the heavens and call His own unto Himself, are you confident that you would go? And I'm not talking about a little shaky about that. We all make mistakes. I'm talking about people that said, oh no, I know I won't go. We've had prodigals in this church. One young man got in a terrible automobile accident, a head-on collision. And he says, God spared my life because I knew if I died, I wouldn't go to the ark. I'm asking with all the seriousness that I can, are you ready for that moment? And if you are not, I'm going to invite you to get out of your seat, not to embarrass you, but that you show the enemy that by faith you're making it all the way back to Jesus. You're not going to settle. You're not going to settle for partial serving Jesus and partially serving the world. You're not going to settle for that. You're going to give it all to Jesus. So that when that trumpet sounds, you can be confident knowing that you'll go into the ark with the rest of the righteous. Tim, I'm going to sing the chorus of There's Room at the Cross for You. And as we sing it, if that's you, I know it takes great courage. We're not trying to point you out or anything like that, but there is something about having to get up and leave your seat and come down to an altar. There's something about it. Something happens. And that's why we do it. As we sing, if that's you, make your way to this altar. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you.
rest his room at the cross for you.
We're going to sing it one more time.